your word. That together as a church we behold Jesus your Son. As he sees us in him, he is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Alright. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Continuing our teaching on salvation. So great salvation. This should be series 6 of that series. I'll start from 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep, or we should let sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of the word, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, and that the divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so the subject of salvation is described by the writer of Hebrews here as so great salvation, something that is of enormity in scriptures. Now Paul, interestingly, as well, just two books before this, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, writing to Timothy, says this, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And he talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, observe something very closely, and it's going to help us in this study. It's the use of words, grammar. When it says from a child, it's the old Greek word brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Now, when you say from a child, two things come to mind. From when he was a young boy, relatively, he was a while. From a child, maybe from Sunday school. But really, when you look at the word he uses here, it's the word used for infanthood, brephos. And no doubt, the language of Paul here, again, requires you pay attention. Okay, when it says from a child, it's the same word Peter used in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes. So it's used for babes, you know, infants, sometimes used for children in the womb. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so what Paul is saying here is spiritually speaking. He's not speaking physically, because no doubt what Paul is referring to is the faith. So the moment he's talking about you've known the Holy Scriptures, able to make you wise, definitely whatever language is borrowed here is to refer to a spiritual development. And you know, for example, it was Acts 16 that he came in contact with Timothy. Timothy had been born again. He got good report among the believers in the city, and they recommended him to Paul, and so on and so forth. And earlier on in this book, that's chapter 1, verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, brought forth your grandmother Lois and mother Eunice, and persuaded is in you. Unfeigned faith, that means talking about his Christian conduct, which is exactly why he was recommended for in Acts 16. So, when it says from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which will be spiritually speaking, because that phrase, let me just run through that, was used for babies in Luke 1, 41 and 44, Jesus. Luke 2, 12 and 16, right? I'll take that again, Luke 1, 41 and 44, Luke 2, 12 and 16, Acts 7, 19, by Luke, the book of Acts, and Acts and Luke 18, 15. So, it's used for infants. Now, you can't be saying from an infant, you have known the Holy Scripture. So, therefore, the infant he refers to there, he's spiritually speaking. In other words, he's talking about how Timothy grew spiritually. The importance of this will come in as we study, so that you know when you see words, you ask, what is he referring to? So you don't make a conclusion. So, spiritually speaking, from a child, from an infant, you have known the Holy Scripture. So, verse 15 is talking about spiritual growth and spiritual development. Okay, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word known there is the word eido, E-I-D-O, used for to appreciate. So, spiritual growth is... it begins from that sense of appreciation of the truth of the word, which is exactly what Peter meant by from as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word. Again, that's an appreciation. Now here in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, a word that is the word heiros. You probably have heard that before. H-E-I-R-O-S. A word used for something selected or something different. It's used for an area in Colossae, in Colossians 4:15. So it means that there were many books in circulation, but these books were selected. You have known the selected. It's not unlikely today you find some books in circulation today. Some of them probably were, some say Joseph wrote a book. You would have heard some other books written by Solomon and all that. And you see that they are not part of this heiros grammar. In other words, we have the books that were selected for this purpose. Some books are for the purpose of history. Who was the wife of, what towns did the wives of David come from? And you are doing a study on that. You know, you are going to grow. You really grow and grown. But these books were selected for the purpose that they play. And that's why they have a common inspiration. So he says that the Holy Scriptures, and the word scripture there is the word grammar, a word used for the writing itself, not the act of writing, but the writing itself. Without much ado, don't forget that he's referring to the Old Testament. So he calls it an heiros grammar. And the word grammar is used for the writing. That is, when you talk about the content of something. For example, in Luke 16:6, it's used for a bill, to write a bill. In Luke 16:7, in Luke 23:38, it's used for letters. Mark this out because it's very vital. It's a key part of our study in this series. John 5:45, if you believed in his writings, he wrote concerning me, the writings of Moses. At that point, he's not referring to a particular book. So he's talking about the content, what Moses wrote about. Then John 17:15, when Jesus was accused of not being a man of letters. John 17:15. In Acts 26, verse 24, the word grammar is also used for letters. Acts 28:21. So, in practical terms, before we get to the epistles, it's used for what is contained in a writing. Not the act of writing itself, but what is contained in the writing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, not of the letter, that is about the circumcision, which is not the letter, but of the heart, which praise of God and not of men. And Romans 7:16. Now you look at 2 Corinthians 3:16. For the letter killeth, the spirit gives life. The letter there refers to the content. 2 Corinthians 3:6 and 7. And then Galatians 6:11. So when he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about the content. You appreciate what is written. And the word heido that he uses here is an intellectual phrase, which is the knowledge has now made you appreciate it. That is, by writing this to Timothy, Paul is saying that the Old Testament, that is from Genesis to Malachi in this instance, must be read together. So, reading it together is the grammar. When they are read together, not read apart, they are the grammar. Says, which are able to make you wise, a word sophizo, taken from the word sophia, insight. And sophizo, therefore, used by Peter in 2 Peter 1:16, deals with being intelligent. Interestingly, that's a negative way. He says, we're not cunningly devised fables. Whereas here, Paul uses a positive light, that is, it is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. So, he's saying to Timothy that his skillful insight in the writings of the Old Testament, alright, is what led to his growth spiritually. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now again, this is where the King James will begin to give you some problems. It looks like unto salvation. But whilst the word here, eis, unto is E-I-S in the Greek. It's a preposition that links two things. Okay? So it says preposition E-I-S is used for upon, towards, or among. It is rather a relationship, not an arrival. So it's not like you are arriving at salvation through faith, rather a relationship between yourself and salvation through faith. So therefore, what it means is, Timothy, by that insight, okay, able to make you wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So in other words, he's saying that Timothy has an insight in the gamma, which is what he calls salvation through faith. It's not unto, like an arrival. So in today's language, you can say from a child, or you can say from a new convert. That's a Latter-day translation. I don't know whether that's a good one. From a new convert or from a new believer, you have come to appreciate by study, hard work, acquisition of knowledge, or the scriptures are selected for a common purpose. That's the word eros grammar, which is able. That is that appreciation. Now, this is the relationship. The appreciation now makes you wise. The first thing is that you appreciated the letters, you appreciated what is written, and the appreciation has now made you wise. And that wisdom in relationship to salvation through faith, which is found in Christ. So it's not an arrival to a destination, rather it's a relationship. Eis is the word. So it says salvation through faith. They introduce another subject matter. Of course, when you read letters, you look at key words. The first key word here that I identified is the word infant. So you can know that it's talking about spiritual growth. The second key word there will be the word salvation. It's a key term that you need to unbundle. When you say salvation, it's from the word soteria. It's the word Greek word soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, where you have different words all around it. One of them is sozo, which means to save. Okay? Our key word here will be the word sota, the word we have explored in this series. And then you have sota, salvation. Okay, so from a child you know the Holy Spirit is able to be wise, unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Okay? So he throws two words that you need to pay attention to. It says salvation, which is where we have soteria, don't forget. And soteria will always have an actor. The actor, or the act of salvation, is carried out by someone called the soter. Now, because he's using Greek language, it therefore brings into mind certain realities. He mentions two words from two different backgrounds. He mentions salvation, where in the background is the sota, then he mentions Christ from two different language backgrounds. Christ has a background in Jewish writings, Messiah, where you have from the word anointed, smeared upon, a word you'll probably find about 700 times in New Testament Greek. Yet he calls it's the act of the Christ, he calls it salvation. By saying that, he has rendered the Christ, he has rendered the Christ as a savior. So the word savior will be the word soter. He interchanges it. The word soter is about 46 times, and it is a language that Paul takes from what you can call the Roman or Greco-Roman grammar. And this explains a whole lot. Now, when you talk to you can call it the Jew. The Jew will see a king. Okay? A king, why? Because of their history. So they will borrow their vocabulary from kings, kingdoms, empires. But when you talk to the Greco-Roman, before he talks about the king, you talk about government. And he will talk about what you can call warriors. Because nobles who acquired exploits, acquired titles by exploits. So Paul is relating the Jewish Messiah to that present day Sota. And it's quite a good hermeneutic. That present day Sota. Now look at the word Sota. The Sota is the actor in salvation, whom he also calls Christ. So in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, where the word Savior, Luke's Gospel chapter 1, 41, 47, sorry. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Luke uses Sota, Savior. Then he says in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is, can you see what I'm saying? Christ the Lord. So he takes the Jewish, then he takes the Greco-Roman. Christ the Lord. Then also John 4:42 is instructive that both of them were written, these two renderings were written post-Pauline epistles. John 4:42. We believe that because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You notice that the two words are used together. The Christ. Don't forget, the Christ is a Jewish scripture rendering. Savior is Greco-Roman. Because the Savior is the Sota. It's used for nobles. I said that earlier. Nobles, those who acquire names by exploits, or sometimes by inheritance. But that inheritance oftentimes also is a question of someone's exploits elsewhere. Now, in Acts 5:31, and all this will help our study, because you need to know what is written first. Acts 5:31, God has exalted him to right hand a prince and a savior, a ruler and a sota, a prince and a savior. Acts 13:23. I said something that could have been lost easily. I said the word Christ features fewer than the word, sorry, the word Sota, Savior, features fewer than the word Christ. Why is this so? Because the epistles and the four gospels were written from the Jewish letters, the Jewish scriptures. The epistles are not Jewish scriptures. But they were written from Jewish scriptures, so the Jewish vocabulary of Christ or Messiah overwhelms it. However, in the interpretation of what or who the Christ is, what is usable in the present day language of Paul and the apostles is the word Sota. That is very important that you take note of that. Acts 13:23. Of this man seed, which according to God, as God according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, then he says Jesus. Then in Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Now, you could see that when it says the Savior of the body, he now talks about how he gave himself for 18:25, sanctified by the washing of water by the word, that he may present to himself a glorious church. So he explains the soter is the actor. If you notice very well, from verse 24 downwards to 26 and 27, the singular actor there is the Christ, present to himself. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know you are smart enough not to say Jesus is the Savior, is also Christ. Hello? The Savior part of him is when he did this. The Christ is part, you know, I've heard some people say, when you say Christ Jesus, they are talking about when you say Christ, and I want to hug them. We Pentecostals are very, we are magical. It's using. You are using a Jewish writing to talk to a non-Jewish audience. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the essence of this. And Luke, that wrote the book of Acts, also, he wrote them post the Pauline revelation. Paul had already, in his hermeneutic, used the present day intellectual language, or call it the present day communication, to translate or interpret the Jewish scriptures. So that's very vital that you notice. So it's not like there are two different things. It's the Christ is the Soter. Soter explains the Christ walk of the Jewish scriptures. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and also verse 1, Paul uses oftentimes in that letter a lot. That's where he uses the most. 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:3, 1 Timothy 4:10, 2 Timothy 1:10, Titus 1:3, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, Titus 3:4 and 6. I'll take that all over again. 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:3, 1 Timothy 4:10, 2 Timothy 1:10, Titus 1:3, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:10 and 13, Titus 3:4 and 6. Also Peter, in 2 Peter 1:1, and if you look at Peter's letters, they were to Asia. 2 Peter 1:1 and 11, 2 Peter 2:20, 2 Peter 3:12 and 18. I'll take it again. 2 Peter 1:1 and 11, 2 Peter 2:20, 2 Peter 3:2, 2 Peter 3:18. Again, 1 John 4:14 and Jude 25. All these writers were writing to audiences that were either Gentile or living in Gentile nations. In other words, they are used to the Greco-Roman language. So, Savior is a Gentile grammar. Let me use that phrase. Okay? And they said that for a purpose. In the mind of a Greco-Roman interpreter, he sees the Soter as a man of war. So, when these writers penned down the word Christos as the Soter, the essence was to show them the war the Christ fought. It's to show the different worlds. The world of Christ and the world of the world. So writing that a dying man or a man that died is a soter in itself is a message to the Greek. That's why Paul will say it's foolishness. So because when you hear soter, soter is a man of exploits. Someone who acquires a name by battle, by victory. You know, by use an army, takes over a terrain, and all that. Which is the idea of the Jew when he talks about the Christos, the anointed one. The anointed one in their minds is, again, the king who will fight the Gentiles, and so on and so forth. So, allow me to use this word. They use their heads to hit one another. And says, this soter died. You know, that's exactly opposite of the philosophy of the soter. So what they have done is use a language, then reworked it to the language of the scriptures. So the soter is the one who conquers his territory. And you need to know how these words are used. Let me give us another idea of how they use these words. Because they were talking to non-Jewish audiences. There were Jews there, no doubt, but at the time when they were writing most of this, the language of education, the intellectual language already Greek. So, and every language takes its expressions from its culture. Now, for example, you know, when we talk today in the body of Christ, in Nigeria, where I am from, you hear things like, this one is an elder, this one is a pastor, they say this one is a bishop. It's the same way you should say, Jesus is the Christ, but he's not the Savior. It's the same way. It's because he did not pay attention. Now, notice that the word elder is what you have in the Jewish scriptures. The word elder, what you have, the word presbyteros, is what you have in the Jewish scriptures. Exodus 18, if I Exodus 3 and 4, you see the elders of Israel. Exodus 18. Who are the elders? Elders were the mature people who were chosen to judge. Exodus 18, when, what's his name again? Jethro came to Moses. Then he told him to choose people. Okay? Verse 21, who will not be covetous, men of truth, hate covetousness, they will rule over 50s and all that. He gave him all that, you know, then he chose them. And they called them elders. But before then, look at Exodus 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I've surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So let me add that. So they were using elders, you know. So in essence, look, in this congregation, you now choose elders. Now these are elders that will rule. That is, they will teach, judge, and all that. So the term elders is naturally used for those who are elderly, age-wise. Then that says, no, you will now pick among those who are mature, who are self-controlled, then they will now be judging on your behalf. So, naturally in the Jewish language, when you say elder, there are two things you will mean. Elder, who is old, or elder, who passes across instructions and is over the congregation. So, when you read Matthew 15 and verse 2, if you studied with us Paul's original identification, I've done this study before. Matthew 15, verse 2. Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Sorry, why do thy disciples transgress the commandment of the elders? For they washed not their hands when they heard. So, of the elders. Presbyteros, who are elders, old men. That's the Hebrews 11:2. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Okay? So it's used for people of faith, maturity in the faith, and so on and so forth. Now, in Acts 2:17, what it says, your old men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. Naturally, you probably think that the old men that will dream dreams will be people in their late 60s and early 70s. But it uses the same word presbyteros. If you understand Jewish language, it's still talking ministry. In Acts 11:30, everyone who was in charge of the administration of the church, Acts 11:30, which also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, to the elders. Acts 14:23, Paul ordained elders in every church. Elders. So that's the language from where now? The Jewish scriptures. Acts 15:2, should go up to Jerusalem. That was when Paul and Barnabas had issues on salvation of Gentiles to the apostles and elders about this question. Acts 15:4, Acts 15:6, Acts 15:22, Acts 15:4, 6 and 22, Acts 20. And verse 17. And for Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When you read elders of the church, you should be reading the Bible together. That is elders taken from Moses' writing. Exodus 3, Exodus 4, Exodus 18. Those who teach and are over the congregation. Are you following what I'm saying here? However, in Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well. Elders that rule. Exodus 18. Good. Titus 1:5. Also 1 Timothy 5:19 as well. Titus 1:5. And ordain elders in every city that I have appointed thee. Elders. Now, 2 John 1. You know, yesterday, somebody asked me a question after service. He said, sir, you said something in the service. It's the second time in church. He said, what is it? He said, deacons are assistant pastors. I said, yes. So, no, he said, deacons are not pastors. I said, who says who? I said, I thought that deacons are those who don't know what. They don't preach the gospel. What do? They spend the gospel. I think we have also reworked the language to modern day language. Somehow. Where was I? Second John what? Alright. The elder unto the elect. That's John talking about himself. 1 John 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So he calls himself elder. Is it making sense? 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, I'm also an elder. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay. Now, you read in the book of Revelation also, you have what you call the 24 elders. So when you read 24 elders, it should make sense. Revelation 4:4, 4:10, Revelation 5:5, 6, 8, 11, and 14. I'll take it again. Revelation 4:4 and 4:10. Revelation 5, chapter 5, verse 5, 6, 8, 11, and 14. Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 11 and 13. Revelation 11:16. Revelation 14:3 and 19:4. I'll take that again. Revelation 4:4, 4:10, 5:5, 5:6, 5:8, 5:11, 5:14. Revelation 7:11, 13. And Revelation 11:16. Revelation 14:3 and 19:4. So it's a Jewish understanding of those who superintend, who teach and are in charge of the congregation. However, you also see the word bishop. Now, of course, you see pastor was almost not used, except once. Ephesians 5:11. He gave some pastors and teachers. Okay? But it has operations elsewhere. But look at the word bishop. Just like we have the word elder is understood by the Jew, the word bishop is a governmental office called, is like a governor. Someone in charge of administration who is given duties to superintend a city or a people is used in the Greco-Roman idea. It's the episcopos. It means to look at or oversee. Episcopos. Episcopos is the Greek rendering of the Jewish elder. That is why Acts 1:20, the office was called the office, his bishopric let another take. That is the office of Judas. Also 1 Timothy 3:1. If any desires the office of a bishop, the office of a bishop. Greco-Roman again. Then you also have Acts 20:28. Remember, we read Acts 20:17. He called the elders of the church. Then Acts 20:20. Look at Acts 20:28. Take it to yourselves. Alright? And he had called them elders in 2017. Not the year, the verse. Then 2028, the same set, it says, unto all the flock. Now, by using flock, that is shepherd, right? Mm-hmm. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, episcopos. So the elder, the overseer, are you following that? Elder, Jewish understanding, episcopos, Greco-Roman. Then he says, to feed the church. The word feed the church is to shepherd. So whether you see pastor, bishop, elder, they are one and the same. So when you see deacon, the deacon is the one who associates, or you can say the step to the bishop. That's why they are given arguably the same qualifications, like the assistant pastor. So in Philippians 1:1, is today if people graduate from elder to pastor, then to bishop, then to apostle. Well, people have their own Bibles. Philippians 1. I met a long time friend that said, I'm no longer a pastor now, I'm not a bishop. That's interesting. With the bishops and deacons. Okay? Bishops and deacons. So the deacons were also superintending spiritual duties, but they assisted. So when they chose the seven in Acts 6, is to assist their work. They are the apostles. Okay, let's have those who assist us. Who will put over this business. So they are associates, the assistants. First Peter 2:25, where Peter uses the word shepherd for Jesus. The chief shepherd. I can call that the archbishop. The chief shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep. But Paul now uses it for ministry. He gave some pastors. Ephesians 4:11, poimen. Same word. But Jesus himself had used it for ministers. Matthew 9:36. He says they are like sheep without shepherd. Matthew 9:36. In John 21:16, he said to Peter, shepherd my lamb, or shepherd my sheep, poimaino. In John 10, he calls himself the good shepherd, all through John 10. In 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock, or feed the sheep, or pastor it. So the word feed the sheep, pastor, elders over the congregation, elders who rule, bishops, they are one and the same. They are not different things. They are only different expressions of the same activity. Is that very clear? So when you hear Christ, Savior, it's just the language. Alright? Uh-huh. So, while the bishop is the administrator in a council, or in a place where he administers people, activities in a place, the elder in Israel is doing the same thing. So what Moses called the elder in Exodus 18 is what they will say in Philippi, the bishop. So he brings the two to bear and say, look, the elder in the Jewish scriptures is similar to the bishop in your own custom. But both of them, you know, are found in the same person performing the same function. So you will see all of this, this usage in Paul's theology. So, therefore, it means that in the writings of Paul and Peter, and don't forget, Jesus didn't write any letter. So that would mean that his communicators, those who will communicate him to us, will borrow this etymology. They will borrow this use of words. So, when we have the word sota, therefore, when we have Savior. So get back to 2 Timothy 3. I just said that to explain that. 2 Timothy 3. The Jew will have Christos, which is anointed. Now when you say anointed, the Jew understands what you are saying, but the Greek guy is saying, excuse me? You know? But when you say sota, oh, he's watching out for the exploit of this person. You know? So, it's that language. So, Christ the anointed, okay, chosen, then you have Sota the Savior, a warrior, a noble, somebody who does exploits. Now, quickly, let me add this. I must have taught this also, but I'll just say this. Now, if you look at the Old Testament writings, this is very vital. And you see the Old Testament writings and you look at the Genesis to Malachi, you hardly find a phrase called Christ. So therefore, we will come to this conclusion later that therefore Christ is an interpretation technique. Or an interpretation in itself. So if he says, you have known the Holy Church, able to make you wise, in verse 15, unto salvation, or eis soterion, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, that chosen one did an exploit. And so you know by skillful study and insight, what this exploit is. In verse 16. Okay. Let me say that. Put this down. So, Christ therefore will be seen, or Christus, which is now the Savior, will be seen as a message in the Old Testament. You know, our study in this series is to see how people got saved in the Old Testament. That is the essence of this study. How did people get saved? How do you know this person was saved in the Old Testament? Old Testament history now. So, first of all, realize that Christ is a message in itself. So in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God. Now, he changes his word, and deliberately so, uses the word graphe or grapho, which is to write. Whether specific or general. You know, 15 is what is written. To write. The act of writing like this is a grapho. When I'm done writing, what I wrote is a grammar. So, he now says, the act of writing was inspired. Inspired of God. He uses the word theopneustos. T-H-E-O, used for God. They use the word pneustos, P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. Two words together, but the key one is the word pneo, P-N-E-O, which is to blow. Again, look at how they are using grammar. In John 3:8, Jesus says the wind blows where it lists. It blows. He uses the word blow, new, for being born of the Spirit. So by saying all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means it is born of God. Notice this. You can't talk about salvation without man, whether in his frailty or in his ignorance, but you will see God's inspiration in frail man, or call it ignorant man. So, therefore, the message is what Timothy is being commended, allow me to use that, for knowing and understanding. Not just the writings, but what was written. And it was specifically verse 16, that, or 15, it is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Again, Christ that you will not find written expressly. He calls the Sota, which means it's a careful study that comes to the conclusion of the Christ. You're not going to open the Old Testament and see Christ all over the pages. No. It is a careful study that interprets the Old Testament that way. In fact, if you have this concordance, just take any concordance, whether it's Strong's or all this or Thayer's, and look through it, and you hardly see Christ at all in Old Testament writings. Where you find something close to it, it's not talking about Jesus. So that means that it's an interpretation. It's when the Old Testament is interpreted that the word Christ is conferred. So, let's go further. In Luke 24, verse 25, that golden encounter. Notice the sequence and how the discussion ended or continued. Let me say it that way. Luke 24 to 27, a very crucial part. Now, don't forget, we read portions earlier before now. Luke 1, 47. Okay? We read that earlier. Luke 1, 47. And then, Luke 1, 47. And then Luke 1, 69. You can do this one on your own. 69 to 79. Just read it. No. Yeah, to 79. I want you to, when you get home, read through it. Now, these are words of prophecy. The same one in Luke 1, 47. They came out of an utterance. That was a prophecy, an utterance that was given about Jesus. Or maybe we should just look at that Luke 1. Let's look at that Luke 1. Now, look at 60. I want you to observe this. 68. Blessed the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. You know, this is the language of prophecy. Something had not happened. Are you there? Aha. And had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which he has since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us. Perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he will grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all days of our life. And thou, child, watch this, is the prophet that was prophesied about, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Look at the way he prophesied. That is Zechariah. Because we had the first one earlier. Now, Jesus in Luke 24, this is upon the resurrection. now meets his own disciples who were having a conversation. Notice something they said that shouldn't be lost on us. In that conversation, they said, well, in verse 19, a prophet and mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And then in 21, we trusted. That is the key word here. We trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all, to this that day, since these things were done. So notice what they said. We trusted he will be the one to redeem Israel. So that was what they believed for. So what then were, did they have a problem with? I mean, if they saw Jesus the way he was, in the heart of his own disciples or followers, based on the miracles, the signs and wonders, and, you know, maybe this utterance is given all earlier, they must have anticipated the Christos in their minds, a fellow that will do certain things. So said we trusted. So when he heard them say that, Luke 24, then he said, we have seen certain women, his body was not found. Notice this conversation well. His body wasn't found. They didn't see him. Then he now told them, you are foolish. Right? Don't miss that 21. Okay? You are foolish. Anointos in the Greek, which Paul also used in Galatians 3:1 for an entire congregation of their believers. Say, oh foolish Galatians. Galatians 3:1. Anyway, that's where you find it. Anyway, not Romans. Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Now, that means that, and in 1 Timothy 6 and 4 has that word used, foolish laws, Titus 3:3, and James 1:14. So, anointos, A-N-O-E-S-O-T-O-S, is used for the scriptures. How you apply your mind to the scriptures. So it says, oh fools, for emphasis, slow of heart. Brados. A word used in James 1:19, possibly, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. But don't be slow to believe. Amen. Slow of heart. It's a word used for inactivity, unpersuadableness. Slow of heart. Look at that statement. Because you see that in verse 45, he opened their understanding. He opened Danogio Nohus. He opened their understanding. Understanding of the scriptures. So what he's saying is that without these events, assuming you are not even in this day and age, if you had been around 100 years ago, you should not be saying what you are saying. That is, you were not even present to see the Christ. It's the scriptures that you should have dealt with. Not even what the women said. The scriptures. And so when he opened it, their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Not even the event. Because according to Paul, Paul said Timothy. Now, notice something. Both Paul and Timothy were not eyewitnesses of Jesus. So by saying you have known the Holy Scriptures, okay, which is able to make you wise in salvation, he's saying the same thing about himself too. And this is exactly what Jesus is tackling here. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, when he met them in John 20:21, he breathed and he opened their understanding. Say, receive you the Holy Ghost. And John shortens and causes the emphasis out. That is, inside them, something was quickened. I want you to observe something that shouldn't be lost. Both in John 20, when he breathed Of course, the word breathe there is an idiom. That is, what he said was he breathed, what he said breathed life in their hearts. In Luke 24, slow of heart. 24:25. In Luke 24:45, he opened their understanding. In Luke 24:47, repentance, metanoia, which is to turn around in your heart. Listen carefully. That means that when it comes to faith in Christ, listen well, it is of the heart. This statement looks so simple, but it is. It is of the heart. You must see this. So that means that the principle of faith, and allow me to say this quickly ahead of time, and salvation did not change. It's the same principle. Slow of heart. He breathed in them, receiving the Holy Ghost. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So all through, the focus is where? The heart. And as we study through, we're going to study in a lot of more detail. You will see why we get lost in the Old Testament. You will see why we get lost. Because you can be as dull as these guys appeared. See what they said. The women said, the chief priests, they said that, and they ignored what was prophesied. So you can get lost in the stories. You know, you can even do a series on the women that went to the mount, to the chief priests, and do all that, and miss the story, and miss the call it the message itself. So look at this. In Mark 16, elsewhere, Mark 16, you know, we've read in Luke accounts of what he said to the disciples. In Mark 16:14, afterward he appeared unto them, the 11, and sat at meat and upbraided them on a diesel for their unbelief. For their what? Now what's in view? The scriptures. Unbelief and what? Sclerocardia. Difficult heart. A word used for Moses, or used by Moses. That word sclerocardia is a Moses language. Look at Matthew 19:8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Matthew 19:8 and Mark 10:5. So it means hardness of heart will also be found where? In the Old Testament history. Moses, because, can we also say Moses because of your unbelief? Very good. Now, unbelief relatively to what? Scriptures. Scriptures relative to what? What the prophet said. We're not even there yet. Okay? Or you call it the message of the Old Testament. Or call it the Christus of the Old Testament. Or the Sota. So, unbelief in the Old Testament has to do with Christ. So, let's see this. Now, go to that Matthew 19. Let's drive home a very critical point. Matthew 19:4. They brought the story to Jesus. Moses, what should we do to this woman? When Jacob came, he went put away his wife and all that. And he said, well, the beginning was not so. Or said, no, it appeared at the beginning, made them male and female. A very vital thing. And then they said, okay, we've seen that. Look at what they said. He said, but in Genesis, he made them male and female. Whatever God has done together, let the man put asunder. Look at their response. But Moses, that their response itself, you don't need to even add it, is unbelief. But Moses said we should give a bill of divorcement. Then he answered them in their language. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, which is the Greek word prosclerocardia. Moses, seeing your difficult heart. Now, your difficult heart to who? Towards Christ. So, unbelief is the same, because it's the same message. In Matthew 28, 16 and 17, he met his disciples, they doubted. In John 20, 28, now you see a man like Thomas. If I don't touch his side and put my nails in the holes of his hands, I will not believe. Okay? That's Solomon. So, when he says to them that he rebuked them for their unbelief, apistia in the Greek is a negative of faith. Apistia, A is alpha, pistia is for pistus, P-I-S-T-I-A, which is faith. A word you will see again used. Notice, Matthew 13:58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6:6, the same thing. Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, help down my unbelief. Now, in every instance where you find the word apistia, it has to do with Jesus. Look at the four Gospels. Romans 3:3. Oh, sorry, the epistles. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faith of God here is the promise of God fulfilled without effect. Again, Christ is in view. Romans 4:20. It says in Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 11:20 and 23. 1 Timothy 1:13. Apistia. It's a response to the gospel. Hebrews 3:12 and 19. This is a very vital one. Let's look at it together. Hebrews 3:12 and 19. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Again, what was in view? Chapter 4, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached. There can't be unbelief without a message. So if there was unbelief, or if Abraham was prone to unbelief, that means there was a message. If there was unbelief from Moses' days, that means there was a message. You can't have unbelief without a message. Unbelief is not about signs. No. Unbelief is not about signs and wonders. It's about a message that you will not see anything and then you'll be told to trust it. Apistia. Pistio. Get back to Luke 24. So if Jesus uses Moses' words to talk about why Moses gave another instruction, it means that there was a message. And for us to know how important that is, he quotes Moses' writing again before this set of people, which is Genesis. In other words, there was a message all over Israel. Whether before they got to Egypt, or when they were in Egypt, or in this instance, when they left. Don't forget, your focus, when you want to talk about salvation in the Old Testament, I want to ring this very clear, because it's going to come out much more visible.
The focus on salvation is a message. And then the heart.
So Luke 24, 25. O fools, or foolish, slow of heart. The slow of heart there is not being persuaded to believe all that the prophets. Now, one prophet is enough. So don't say, I only heard one, I need all. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ. Notice it didn't say, all that the prophets have written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So, if they were trusting that he will redeem Israel, and they were bewildered at his sufferings, that means they did not believe. They appeared sincere, they went to the grave, but they did not believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Esekomai doxa, which is, he had never been in it before. Then he says, beginning at Moses. Okay? Now, by saying beginning at Moses, no doubt, the first five books of the Old Testament were written by Moses. So, he speaks two ways. Listen carefully. He speaks both chronologically, that is, this is where the book starts, but he also speaks theologically. That is, any sound doctrine must begin at Moses. Because if, as scholars have said, that the Bible is progressive revelation, you cannot start from the middle. You can't. The first writer, not the first speaker, the first writer of the gospel is Moses. So, all vocabularies, all language or grammar about the gospel will be woven around his own expressions. We've seen slow of heart, or let's say hardness of heart, is Moses. So it's woven around him. So Moses is both chronological, that is when you list it by time, yes, but also by revelation, by explanation. Ake Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. If you observe, commentators always single out Moses. It is deliberate. You hear Moses and the prophets. Peter said it, Paul said it. Because if it's the singular book with the same truth, the beginning is important. If you claim that everyone is saying the same thing, then you must start from where? The beginning. So, chronologically and theologically, Moses seems to hold the ace of Bible explanations. The use of words. He will therefore be responsible for documenting the message of salvation before he was born. Now, when I say death reigned from Adam to Moses, okay? Or say before the law, sin was in the world. Of course, you have the law with Moses, but who wrote before the law? Moses. Are you getting that? So, it's the same way when you say the law of Moses, you have to ask the question, which law? Because there is a law of faith written by Moses. There's also the law of sin and death written by Moses. So when you say Romans 8:2, there's that no communion with Christ Jesus,
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Paul's explanation was from Deuteronomy and Exodus. It is the same Moses who wrote the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that wrote the law of sin and death. So, again, that's the carefulness of study. Now, look at John 1:44 before we go back to Luke. Learn something? You should. John 1:44. We have found him of whom Moses in the law. Look at always that sequence. That sequence always. And the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. Moses picked out. So go to John, sorry, Luke 24 again, 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. These are not written irrationally. It must start with who? Moses. So when you hear the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus. The coming of Jesus is fulfilling Moses itself. So Moses is a commentator in that verse. No man has seen God at any time. The seeing God, not seeing God, you start from Jacob, you start from the patriarchs, then you now see when they are reading all of that about them seeing angels, the Elohim, Moses now said, I want to see you. So he knew they didn't see him. So by saying no man has seen God at any time, John is taking his words from Moses. It's John 1:18. It's telling you the fulfillment of Exodus 33. Show me your glory. No man can see my face and not live. Exodus 33:18. John is writing from there. It therefore shows us something. I don't want to talk about that today, probably from tomorrow, the next day. That the writers of the Gospels never wrote history alone. They chose their words from the scriptures. I mean, they are writing history, but because of the role that the life of Jesus will play in the gospel, they have to, because if Jesus is fulfilling the prophets of the Old Testament, they chose their words from Moses and the prophets. So, we can safely say, let me advance our study now, that in as much as they are eyewitness, the four gospels are also hermeneutic. They are both eyewitness and hermeneutic. In the sense that the four gospels are a fulfillment of certain words spoken before now. So, verse 44. These are the words. Okay? Which I spoke when I said with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. If you pay attention, in 26 it says spoken. Here it says written. So, all doctrine must be taught by Moses. It's taught from Moses. Go back to Luke 24 again. 27. He expounded unto them a word, daimenio. Daimenio, expounded, is spelled D-I-E-R-M-E-N-U-O. I need your attention here. A word used for language. Acts 9:36.
interpreted or translated. John 1:42 is used for translating something written in a language. John 9:7 and Hebrews 7:2. I'll take that again. Acts 9:36 is a language issue. John 1:42, John 9:7, Hebrews 7:2. So when you say something in Hausa, you say it back in Igbo. That's what it means to say diamenio. That is exactly what was said in this language, say it in this other language. Now, listen very well. He expanded unto them. So that means the diamenio is about language. So, diamenio, across the Bible, language. Now, in the background of that word diamenio is the word hermes. H-E-R-M-E-S. H-E-R-M-E-S is called a speaker, somebody who speaks. That was the title they wanted to give Paul in Acts 14:12. Mercurios, a speaker, a chief speaker. Somebody who uses special words or is skilled in talking. Now, so let's now think like Luke. Why would Luke say that what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus was to translate? Because the expounding there is to translate. Because why would he use that menu? That means Luke's rendering of that eyewitness account, which is hermeneutic, he sees it as a language issue. Now, here is the problem. All the speakers spoke the same language. So, what then is in the mind of Luke? I said it in the onset. I said, when Paul says breakfast, your mind should not go to a literal baby. So, by using language, why is Luke using this term? Now, go to verse 45. It says, he opened their understanding. He opened their understanding. Dianoigo. He opened their understanding that they might understand. Luke 24:27. He expounded, translated. Listen. Dianoigo is used in Mark 7:34. Luke 2:23. Opening blind eyes, opening the womb, opening deaf ears, you know. However, it's used in Luke's rendering. Look at, Luke uses this phrase. And when you see someone, this was not a word spoken by Jesus. It's something he wrote. Then he says in 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn where? Within us. Where were they called foolish? In their hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us? As well, I talked to us, by the way, and while he opened, again, he opened. Now, Luke is playing with words here. He first says that their eyes opened. Then really what he meant was their hearts opened. He opened to us the scriptures. That's 32, 45. He opened their understanding. Let me take that again. Their eyes, 31. 32, the scriptures. 35, 45, their understanding. The same word. What is he driving at? In Acts 17, verse 5 to 6, I think so, let me just check. Verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Acts 7:3. Acts 16:14, used for Dorcas, her heart was open to the gospel. And Acts 7:56, the heavens were opened, Stephen saw. It's something that wasn't seen before. Now, when he says their eyes opened and they saw him, and you thought what he was saying was that their eyes opened, they saw him. And he didn't read 32. Thou hast not born. Then 45. He opened their understanding. He's using expressions of revelation. The focus of Luke is the scriptures. Now, again, what is opening their hearts? This again is Moses. So, by saying in 45, that they might understand the scriptures, use the word suinemi, son and emai, to take it together. That's what it means. To take it together. Take what together? Moses and all the prophets. So, when they are read together, when they are read together, there's a suinemi, they are read together, then he talks about a repentance in 47, their understanding. So, listen carefully here. I said the menu is language. Okay? That language must be understood where? On the heart. So, it takes an everyday language used for the division of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:30, 1 Corinthians 14:5, 14:13 and 27, used for tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:30, the world interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:5, that you may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:13, seek that you interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:27, except you interpret. Let one interpret, pardon me. Now, it says here that Jesus was using an interpretation. So, there must be a language. Because when you use the menu, a language must be in view. When Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 14, there was tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 3. No man understands. 1 Corinthians 14, 5, 13, 27. All in 1 Corinthians. So, what is this language that had to be translated? It becomes difficult because you will feel, why would you call them foolish if it's because they don't know your language? Okay? So, is calling them foolish meant that they could have translated that language or understood it? You could have called them foolish if they had no ability to. So, if it's a sclerocardian, that means that the originator of that term, which is Moses, also wrote it because he knew that his audience had the capacity to interpret what he's saying. So, what is the language? Backtrack. Verse 25. All fools, slow of heart to believe. So it's a faith language. Faith, therefore, is the language. So, Jesus' diamenu is to interpret faith in the Old Testament. Now, how do we know that they could interpret it? Because they did not believe. It takes you the same place to believe, not to believe. So, that's why they were called fools. Fools because they used their minds not to believe. Whereas, God made his own creatures, even if you are from Saudi Arabia, he made you to believe. So, the language is faith. The way you will see salvation in the Old Testament, and you will see the gospel, is to first of all understand the language. You must understand the language of faith. So, all through Christ's writings, John 3:16, he that believes shall not perish. John 3:36, we have eternal life, John the Baptist. Mark 16, preach the gospel. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Hebrews 3:12, unbelief. Hebrews 3:19, Hebrews 4:1-3. All these statements were made before Jesus died. Whether is John 3:16 was not said after the resurrection. John 1:12 was about before the resurrection. Mark 16:15 was post resurrection. But when he rebuked them in 14 was before he died. Before it was about what they did when he died. Hebrews 3:12 was before he came. Hebrews 3:19, Hebrews 4:1-3. So there was unbelief and faith present in the Old Testament. Faith in Christ today, faith in Christ in the four Gospels, faith in Christ before Christ came, they are all the same. Unbelief in Christ today, unbelief in Christ in the four Gospels, unbelief in Christ before he came, they are all the same. This is the crux of the matter. So we'll delve better into Israel and we'll find who is who. So understand that the language is primarily what? A faith language. So we will spend the next few days to do language class. When we now understand the language, then who is saved and not saved will be clear to you in the Old Testament. We'll veer into, because we're going to look at Israel and outside Israel. You know, and say, okay, this just Israel. We'll say outside Israel. I will see a lot of pointers, you know, to how the gospel is preached in all the earth. I'm saying even before Jesus came. And so we'll know who he says. There are some questions we're going to answer. For example, look at Saul. I mean, Saul was a king who had the Spirit of God come upon him, as we say, and then he prophesied. Then suddenly he was called disobedient, he was called of the devil, and so on and so forth. Was he saved? You know, we'll go on to all the elders and so on. We're going to investigate all of that all together. But don't forget, the first language we want to see is what is the language of the gospel? Because if you expect that you will be seeing faith, I won't use Bradus for you. I'll use dead in heart. So you're not thinking, I say, let me look at faith. It's not just faith you see. It's Odiasi.